To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Indeed, how we can burn brightly as churches in the world, in the darkness, spiritual darkness around us. And we've been looking at, in these letters, particular hindrances to us burning brightly for the Lord. The first church we looked at, we discovered, despite all the commendable things about that church, at heart, they had lost their love for Christ, which meant that all the other things that they were doing was displeasing to him. They weren't doing it out of love for him. They were doing it just out of duty. And that grieved him because he loves the church so much and he's worthy of that love. And we can only reflect him with his love in our hearts. Second church, they were shrinking back from sharing Christ, the truth, and the truth of Scripture because of fear of opposition. So the wounds of opposition was causing them to shrink back. It was affecting the flame, the light of the church. The next church along the road was compromising God's truth for what they imagined to be greater safety and protection and prosperity for the church. And then the church that we were looking at last week, compromising not only in beliefs, but also in behavior as well. So we see the downward spiral, isn't it? Stemming from initially that loss of love, and then it affects us in deeper and wider, in greater ways. And here, the church at Sardis, we read about this morning, there was a devastating combination of compromise and also complacency in the church. Now, when the church at Sardis, when they received this mail and opened it up and read it in the life of the church, and they read this bit about being spiritually dead, their immediate reaction would have been, you've sent us the wrong letter. This letter should have gone to the church at Philadelphia. This will be the next church we're looking at. They were lacking in numbers. They were lacking in resources. Whereas here, Sardis, our reputation as in the region indicates we're very much alive. There's been a terrible mistake. You've sent us the wrong mail. Christ, however, reveals that despite any appearances to the contrary, the church at Sardis, in reality, was in a far different condition. Verse 2, but you are dead. So spiritually, in God's eyes, the church was like a graveyard. We're surrounded by two on either side. Wake up. The church spiritually is fast asleep. Strengthen what remains. The church is spiritually very weak. It's on its last legs. You are about to die. The church is on the verge of extinction, and your deeds are unfinished. The church's deeds are seriously lacking in God's sight. What a shocking revelation to the church at Sardis and to the other churches when they read about that as well. Despite appearances to the contrary, in terms of deeds, in terms of reputation, spiritually, they were dead, they were asleep, they were on the last legs, they were at death's door, they were incomplete in practice. It just shows us, doesn't it, that appearances can be so misleading, can be so deceiving. And it took the perfect knowledge and vision which Christ has to reveal the true condition of the church. And we read about that vision, that insight, in verse 1. Christ holds in his hands the seven spirits, the sevenfold spirit of God. And secondly, he holds the seven stars, the angelic messengers assigned to each of the churches. The number seven in Scripture signifies perfection and completeness. The title, Sevenfold Spirit, reveals the Holy Spirit's absolute perfection of nature and being, fully God in every way. In Revelation 4:5, the sevenfold Spirit is revealed as seven lamps which were blazing. Last week we thought about Christ's blazing eyes. Again, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, one in nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one in essence. They burn over the same things. They love the same things. They hate the same things. They share the same glory and same holiness. And then Revelation 5:6, as the seven eyes of the Lamb sent out into all the earth. We see the perfect knowledge and insight which the Holy Spirit, which Christ the Lamb possesses. Nothing that takes place on this planet or in the life of the church escapes his attention. Christ's perfect knowledge revealed the true condition of the church at Sardis. Christ knows the precise spiritual condition of the church today throughout the world. He knows the exact temperature and condition of the church here at Harston and us individually as believers. He knows perfectly where we are at spiritually. And Christ in this letter sheds light on the reason for the disturbing spiritual condition of the church. Verse 4, you have a few people who have not soiled or stained their clothes. It's just a spiritual way of saying that spiritually, and as far as their lives morally were concerned, there was very few in the church whose lives were not stained or dirtied or polluted. Their profession of faith was stained, dirtied, polluted in some way. Shockingly, the majority of the church in Sardis had compromised themselves spiritually and morally. And that was the reason for the church's dire spiritual condition in God's eyes, saying that they were dead, they were asleep, they were on the last legs, death's door, deeds incomplete. It was all about moral and spiritual compromise. What do we know about the church in Sardis? Well, historians tell us that Sardis was a busy center for trade and traffic. And according to historians, the inhabitants over the years had acquired a reputation for loose moral standards, for being openly sexually promiscuous. And it's likely that over time, the moral standards and practices of the surrounding culture had been normalized in the minds of believers as well, and were practiced by many of the believers in Sardis. So would you see, as we've seen in recent weeks with the other churches, how susceptible we are as believers to being influenced and molded by the surrounding culture. But at the heart of the moral compromise was a spiritual decay and a spiritual decline. That's where it starts, and then it manifests in our lifestyle, in our actions as well. And it was caused by their hearts drifting away from God. That was the heart of it all. And as a result, there was a decline. There was a weakening of their love for God and His Word, and a desire to put it into practice in their lives. And there was a loss of Christ-like love for their Christian brothers and sisters. And there was a loss of a desire, I'm sure, to pray. And there was a loss of love for sinful, lost humanity. And there was a loss of a desire to share Christ with them. And when that decay and that decline takes place in believers' hearts, it's like a garden, isn't it? The weeds, when you don't tend it, the weeds come up. The weeds come up when you stop tending, when you stop nurturing and planting the right things, relying on God and the Spirit and loving God and all these things. Then what happened was that the desires of the sinful nature and the desires of the world and the things of the world become stronger and stronger. And then, no surprise, we begin to resemble the unbelieving world more and more, but with a little bit of religious veneer on the surface. And that was the case in this church here at Sardis. There was that spiritual decline and that decay. It was like an iceberg under the surface. But on the surface, looking at the church, you might not have noticed that through human eyes. You would have seen plenty of activity, lots of activity going on, lots of service in the church as well. And it would have continued like that. And if you were looking at the church, you would, this church is fine. It's active, people are coming on to the services. There seem to be, on the surface of things, getting on okay. And they're doing things. But yet, Christ with His all-seeing eyes sees under the surface and sees, looks at their hearts, looks in a deeper way, in our attitudes, in our desires, and in our actions and our motives in these things. Sees that there's something missing. There's something incomplete. There's something not right. And this church would have continued just the way it was had not Christ mercifully awakened them to their true spiritual condition. Would you see how blinded we can be to our true spiritual condition? How others can be blinded as well, because they see us involved, they see us serving in the life of the church. However, they don't see what's in our hearts, the spiritual decay in our hearts. Praise God, He knows our true spiritual state, and He can reveal it to us. And that's disturbing. When He does that, it must have been disturbing for the church at Sardis. It's disturbing for us as well when God exposes something in our life, an attitude that's not right. It's disturbing, but it can lead to recovery if we're willing to follow Christ's guidelines to renewed spiritual health. And Christ is able to revive his church because he holds in his hands the sevenfold Spirit of God, the seven stars, the angelic messengers of the church. He holds the church in his hands, holds the people in his hands through the Spirit of God, indwelling his people. Christ sent the Spirit at Pentecost. God, Christ can breathe new life, can revive his church, however dead, however asleep, however weak a condition that we find ourselves in. That was the condition of God's people Israel when they were in the exile in Babylon, because their hearts and their behavior was not right before God. God sent them to exile. And Ezekiel the prophet describes their spiritual condition. This is God's people he's speaking about. He says, as being in their graves, and that they're like a valley of dry bones. However, God tells Ezekiel, his prophet, to prophesy to the bones. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to the bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. I will put my Spirit in you, and you will come to life. Christ had the power to breathe new life to the dead, asleep, weak church in Sardis. He has the power to do the same today. When his church are in a similar condition, and if you read the history of revivals, the church at times has got incredibly low. And God in his sovereign grace and mercy stirs his people to pray. And when they pray, and in his mercy, he can answer, he can stir, and he can revive, he can awaken his church. What hope that gives to his church. Whatever spiritual condition we find ourselves in, God is able to revive his church. But the church have to respond as Christ directed them. First of all, verse 2, wake up, wake up, stir yourselves, awaken yourself from your state of unreality or compromise or complacency. And accept fully the message that Christ had given to them. So firstly, waken up. Secondly, strengthen what remains and about to die. Strengthen the weak, fragile, tottering condition of the church. Thirdly, remember what they had received and heard in this letter. Hold it fast and repent. It means a change of attitude and heart leading to a change of behavior. Acknowledge before God the spiritual decline and the consequences, and say sorry. Resolve to live differently, relying on God's power. And if they do that, God promises them a reward. He holds out a promise that they would be dressed in white like the small number of faithful in the church at Sardis. He promises that their eternal security would remain secure. He would never blot their name out of the book of life, but acknowledge their name before his Father and his angels. What a What a merciful God. Now, I don't believe that you can be saved and lost. I believe if you're born again, if you've experienced the reality of new birth, what Cordula mentioned this morning, I believe that you can drift away, you can wander away, but you will come back. God will, your condition, you can be a worldly condition, Christian, or a carnal, you will not be happy in that condition. But if you if you just have an empty profession and without a spiritual reality, then I think that it's likely that maybe that profession was lacking in the first place. And that is always the possibility within the life of a church. There are people who think that through coming and doing the right things in the church, that makes them a Christian. But there has to be this, you must be born again. There needs to be this heart change, this repentance and change and receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then you become a new person in Christ Jesus. And yes, you can wander away a little bit. And you should be grieved when that is the case. And it's to your loss if you do that. And God will stir you and challenge you and lead you back to Him. So yeah, it's possible to be attending church and to think you're a Christian, but to be not really a Christian. But if you are a believer and you've wandered away, well, God, there's a God of second chances. Israel, they were in exile. God called them back to Himself. And as a believer, if you wander away from God, God can bring you back. He holds out the promise of forgiveness, security, favor, if they respond to His letter in obedience and repentance. And He holds the same out to us. If His word is challenging us today, He's a God of second chances. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of renewal. He's a God of favor, despite the desperate condition that we may be in. If we accept His word and if we respond in obedience and repentance, God will reward us. But if they don't, then He promises them judgment. God will come in judgment unexpectedly, like a thief. And we looked on that last week as well, didn't we? God's disciplining of His people. God's disciplining us because He loves us. He wants to bring us into a greater state of spiritual health so we can glorify Him and be the witnesses that He wants us to be. Twice in Sardis's history, the Acropolis had fallen to the enemy due to lack of vigilance on the part of the defenders. In 49 BC, Cyrus captured the Acropolis by deploying a climber to work his way up a crevice on one of the perpendicular walls of the mountain fortress. Late in the 3rd century, the city was captured in the same way. A Cretan found a vulnerable point, and with a band of 15 men in a daring ascent, opened the gates from within and allowed the enemies of Antiochus the Great to overpower the rebel Archias. So this was a strong warning Christ was giving to the church at Sardis to take seriously, to respond what Christ was saying to them. Or the next time He visited them, it would be in judgment. Either He would let the church continue to decay and die and close and maybe open another church elsewhere. Or last week we looked at the way that God disciplined various ones because They were sinning in the life of the church, and it was grieving him, and they were condoning it, and they were practicing it. And Christ said, look, if you don't repent, I'm giving you warning, if you don't repent of that, then I'm going to send sickness in the church. And that was, he said, but if you repent, then you don't need to go there. I don't want to go there, but if you don't, I'm going to have to warn you. I'm going to have to discipline you in some way. And that was what he was saying to this church as well, and saying to us as well, God is, he's Lord of the church. And he wants his church to be holy as he is holy, healthy as he is healthy. And if we're not, and we allow things, attitudes and actions that are not healthy to go on and exist in the life of the church, and he knows about it, then he says, I put the finger on it, it's going to have to change. For your health, for your good, it's going to have to change. And if you don't, then he'll say, well, I'm going to have to discipline you in a greater way. And that's not nice to hear that. But because he loves his church, and he wants us to know him, you've drifted from him, know him in a greater way, know his love, know his affirmation, know his power, know his grace, know his, that's what he wants, that's what we need, that's what, as believers, as churches. So if God is challenging us this morning, putting his finger on something in your life, an attitude towards God, maybe you're just formal towards him. You don't love him really anymore. You've drifted away from that. Come back to him. If you don't love your brother or your sister, or you're selective about who you love in the church, and it's a very, at a human level, you love, which is weak and fragile, and you don't, with your whole heart, with Christ's love and energized by his Spirit, love one another. If you don't do the things that he wants you to do, to serve him, to witness him, God is able to give you a new start, to forgive you, and to draw you close to him, to give you the grace and the strength and the power that you need to live for him, to witness for him, so the church can be bright and a bright witness. So it's a word for all of us this morning, because all of us can wander away. We have got our weak points. There's areas that we're more susceptible individually, that I'm more susceptible than you. And we can deceive ourselves that things are okay when it's not really the case. We need to get to put things right before the Lord. So if you hear him tugging on your heart, speaking to you this morning, how important it is that we respond.